All right. Shabbat shalom to the remnant. To all the troopers. So first, I want to say thanks again to Scott and Kim, because those guys really worked really hard. Not that, some of the other guys, like, you know, Kenny and Ellen and Brand and others. But I think the first Hanukkah gala was a major success. And just like we did with the Purim play and stuff like that last year, then maybe that's something that we can do again. I don't know. Everybody seemed to enjoy it. And for those who didn't know, we actually had some people that drove from kind of around to come check us out. Some people drove down from Clinton. And there's one guy, I thought it was kind of strange, because he didn't know anything about Hanukkah. He really didn't know much about Messianics. And he's like, I don't know, I just came across this online and it sounded like fun. I was like, yeah. I forgot his name. He had the beanie. Right, he even tipped the servers, right? So, yeah. I mean, anybody throwing money around is welcome to come anytime. But, yeah. And so, I'll say this before I forget about, I don't know if anybody was planning noshing when we get done, if we're going to have a little oneg. I do think we have some food left over, a little bit. And you brought food. Okay. So, once we get done with the message here, we can we'll end up eating up here today because it's really cold downstairs. You know, that heater is not, it's just trying. It's the little engine that can't. It just can't warm that up down there. So we'll just stay up here, and then we'll need to kind of finish clean up before we bust out of here today. And if anybody wants to stay for study, I'm more than welcome to stay. Me and Abby are going home to an empty house tonight, so Casey got to work tonight. That's why she's not here. So she's home sleeping, getting ready for the night shift. And so I got nothing to do. So we can hang, we can study, we can fellowship, whatever. It's kind of funny, you know, I'm not saying this, you know, in a disparaging way, but, you know, I probably shortly before we started Key Lot back in 2009, we completely disengaged from Christmas. And we kind of, I jokingly say it this way, but it's actually kind of true. When we started to make the transition into more of a Messianic life, one period we had, you know, our Christmas tree would literally get smaller to where it was sitting on the table next to our menorah. And then we finally were like, okay, we're done. We're making the transition, and that was it. And then it's kind of weird that once you disengage from any tradition, and this can be good and bad, you completely lose sight of it. And in the bad sense that if you do not engage in traditional prayer, continual and ritual prayer and study and fellowship, then it will become easy to do what Christmas has become to me. I don't even realize that it was December 24th, because I even said to Abby, I said, hey, I said, it's just me and you. I said, after service tonight, I said, let's go bust out and head over to Dave and Buster's. And I was like, never mind, it's Christmas Eve. You know, they may be open. I didn't even look yet, but I didn't even think about it. But then my nephew called me or texted me. He went hunting on Thursday and ended up getting a deer, texted me the pictures. And then Thursday night, he texted me and tell me that he had a message on his car that he lost all his oil pressure, and the car said, you know, shut off the car immediately. And so it ended up being a broke line. And so for the oil cooler, and I said, as long as you got it shut off in time, then we can probably just replace that line, fill it back up, and you should be good. I said, but if you didn't get it shut off in time, then you're talking an engine. And so I went and picked a part up for him. And then I said, hey, I said, I'm free Sunday. He's got a couple little ones. And I'm like, and he's like, that's fine. And then afterwards, after I hung up the phone, I was like, oh, it's Christmas. I was like, just completely, you know, again, disengaged from it. Again, it's not meant to say that anybody that is celebrating, remember it. It's just, it reminds me that we have to be careful. If it's something we're supposed to disengage from, we should disengage from it. But when we have, you know, we got a lot of people out, and they're, you know, either sick or with family, like you know, I'll be out next weekend because we're going to be visiting family, and that kind of stuff happens. But those people that we know that have disengaged and not for a good reason, right? There's never a good reason to disengage from fellowship or Sabbath or any of the feasts, but that we need to just make sure that we reach out to them and just make sure that they're not starting to fall away where they disengage. How I now treat Christmas, they treat Sabbath, they treat this, they treat prayer, they treat study, they treat the Word of God, where they're just not engaged any longer. It's a dangerous place to get to. Okay. So we're going to talk about Hanukkah. I almost asked Dr. Berryhill to shift a week, but I wasn't sure if she was going to be here because I just got to teach about Hanukkah, right? Just in more detail. I kind of alluded to it last night. I'll do my best to not make it a long sermon. It won't be. The longest part's going to be reading Daniel 8, I think. But I just felt like I needed to talk about it, not from a couple different things that happened. One this past week from the radio program that we did, and we had a rabbi on, the new rabbi from the conservative synagogue over here, and then something he said during it, and then just something that we need to keep in mind, which kind of goes along this idea of not disengaging. All right, so most people should know the overview. It comes from the book of Maccabees, and I don't know when we talked about this. Maybe it was Friday night or Wednesday night. I'm liking getting to a place where you're just trusting that God's working things out. So when I first got saved in September of 96, and very quickly most of the family started to realize how serious I was, I started getting gifts that were things like religious things. So my father-in-law bought me these books for Christmas called The Missing Books of the Bible. And he was a big book guy. And he just thought, well, that's got to be something that would be intriguing for Steve, you know, in his journey that he's on now. And he didn't know what he was giving me, you know, that he was giving me the Apocrypha. He didn't know. He just thought, hey, it has to do with the Bible. Steve will probably like it. So he gave it to me. And then find out later on, after I get further down this road of Jewish roots things, that, you know, some of the things that he gave. And just realize that, you know, certain things that God, that people do or things that happen, you know, like I'm fully comfortable saying that God just planted that in his mind to get me these other books to study different things. And then all of a sudden, a few years later, I'm like, you know, I think them books that Jim gave me that time were actually when I came across Hanukkah and all that kind of stuff. Oh, look, I got the story. I didn't even know I had it. So anyway, things work out. All right, so the short version. The Greeks began to influence Judaism. Many Jews forsook Judaism, merged some of that Judaism with the Greek philosophies, creating the Hellenistic Jews. Antiochus of Epiphanes came into Israel, desecrated the temple, forbade Torah observance, worship on the Sabbath, the holy days, made them sacrifice to idols and eat pig. Maccabees had enough, raised up a rebellion, took over, threw over the Greeks, threw them out, took back Jerusalem, took back the temple, rededicated the temple, and said we should remember this event. That's the thumbnail version, right? Okay, so why do we celebrate it? Alluded to some of it last night. Because it's fulfilled prophecy. I want to talk about that because I want us to reread Daniel 8, and I want to show you the things that are talking about it. And it is a word of encouragement, because when you read and it'll help you as you try, when you interpret Scripture, but also just another reminder, God fulfilled His Word. And so we need to remember that. Remember, there's a verse in the book of Peter, first or second, where it says that that they will forget about what God did and that the fact that He's coming back. And they even begin to mock it. And so we just need to take hold that God fulfilled His Word, and every time He prophesied something was going to happen, it came to pass. And it'll also help you with a lot of the onslaught of some of the end time stuff that's out there as well. Okay, so we should remember because it's fulfilled prophecy. And had this prophecy not been fulfilled, had the events of Hanukkah not happened, there would not have been a Jerusalem, a temple, a Bethlehem, a Jewish people in order for the Messiah to be birthed, to be raised, and fulfill all the prophecies. That's why we should remember it. But it's more than just a miracle of lights or the miracle of what the Maccabees did and how God used them. What I want to focus on at the end of this is what they stood for. I don't think that gets focused enough on what the Maccabees stood for and why they rose up, okay? And we need to focus on that a little bit, but we'll get to that at the end. Okay, Daniel chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in a vision, and so it happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and there were standing behind me the river was a ram with two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he, according to his will, and became great. And I was considering suddenly a male goat from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram, who was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram and broke his two horns, and then there was no power in the ram to withstand him, but cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, and when he became strong, the large horn was broken off. And in its place, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came the little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and was cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. He even exalted him as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground, and he did all of this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" He said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." This is important. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he had came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the times of the end." And this is the part that messes people up. "Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright, and he said, 'Look, I am making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be.'" This is the part that I always get confused about. They give us the interpretation. The angel just starts telling him what's going on here. "The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of the Medes and the Persia. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power," meaning not with the power of the first, the Greek power. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. And he shall destroy many in their prosperity, and he shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Okay, so what do we got going on here? It says, "In the latter time of the indignation." Again, because a lot of people read that part in verse 17 where it refers to the time of the end, they didn't qualify the end, because like all of us, we tend to go, "Oh, what means the end of time?" But then they tell us in basically the next verse when that is, or the verse after that, is it the latter time of the indignation? And the question is what is the indignation? The indignation was the Babylonian captivity. It was the fact that they were still in I forgot to pick up batteries, but hey, there's two chargers up there, and they two up there, and they said they're fully green. Guess that lasts for 15 minutes. We'll see. I guess they're telling me I better get done quick. Okay, so the latter time of the indignation. Don't worry, we ain't cutting short. We'll be right here next. Or I'll just get loud. Pretend I'm Billy for a minute. You can tell him I said that. All right, so the latter time of their indignation is the Babylonian captivity, and it says is about when Greek, the latter time of that indignation is about the same time that the Greeks went in and took over the Persians. This is all history, all right? And then that's when that happened. That's when the Greeks came apart, and then out of that is when those four kings arose. And it was, and it wrote, and it goes right in line with the historical timeline. So we see the Greek people falling apart, and then those four nations are actually four kingdoms, or the four generals of Alexander the Great. And historically, then they took over Persia. Well, then the latter part of their kingdom, the end of the Greek kingdom, is about the same time that this event happened in Hanukkah. But it was also about the same time that the Roman Empire started to rise up, which that fits in the perfect timetable, which was given to us just in the previous chapter of Daniel 7, when it talks about the four nations and four empires that were going to rise. So it's so important, and this doesn't just apply prophetically. This applies to anything that we read. We have to find out if there is a spiritual principle. Let's just say we're reading the Gospels. If there is a spiritual principle that Yeshua, Paul, Peter, whoever is writing was trying to get across, we need to find out what it was first meant. And if it's a general thing like, hey, don't lie, we don't need context for that. We don't need to know who was in charge and all of that. We just need to know that that transcends time, and that's about ethics and character. But when you're talking about prophetic events, or even in some cases, some of the metaphors or parables or things that were used, we do have to understand that contextually, and then see if there's an application that we can use on a regular basis that just transcends time, transcends history, transcends culture. It just applies. But in this case, everything here just kind of fits. And once you just reach down there and go, that's the one about the end times. Bloop. And then you go, well, do the Medes and the Persians exist today? So how's that going to apply? How's that going to work out? Oh, well, it just means the peoples. Yeah, but that's not what it said. It specifically named the people's groups because the Medes don't exist. And the Persians, you could argue, existed, even though their name changed in like 1922 to the Iranians, but they were the Persians. Their people and their culture are still the Persians. But again, I always wonder, what about the Medes? They don't exist. But you put that in the context of the two horns of the ram, one being taller than the other, then it makes sense. One horn's the Medes, the other one's the Persians. Okay. All right, so those four kings that came out of the Greeks when they came apart were the Ptolemies, the Seleucids, Lysimachus, and the Cassander. Those were the four generals that came out that took over the Greek Empire when Alexander the Great fell. And then Antiochus was the little horn that grew out of the line of the Seleucids. And when it talks about that little horn that came out of one of those, again, it fits. He was the one who desecrated the temple and Jerusalem, and it says for 2,300 days, in some translations, which will accurately render it, 2,300 evenings and mornings, which comes to be about 1,150 days, 3.5 years. And this is really one of the first times that we see that 3.5 being used, and it's important. Brendan and I were talking about this before service about the prophetic aspect of things, and what the mistake that we've made is trying to make these things fit our preconceived agenda. And what we can take from this first mention of 3.5 years is that it is a pattern. And this was the first time that pattern was used. The second time that pattern was used was in 70 AD, that the Romans trampled Jerusalem underfoot for about 3.5 years before they ultimately destroyed it. Then now what we can infer that in the end, when there is that rebuilt temple and there is another ransacking of Jerusalem, that it will likely be for 3.5 years because that's been the pattern. But just because they all mention, and this is the problem that prophecy teachers have, is they reach in and go, oh, that's 3.5, and that's 3.5, and that's 3.5. Oh, that must be the same period of time, and it's back here. It's at the end. And so then they go and they read these things and go, oh, So that means the Greeks are going to be going against Jerusalem in the year 2020. The Greeks can't even buy groceries. They can't. They're a broke nation. They really are. And you could say, well, it means the Levant. I think that's the Hebrew word, the Levant, something like that. And you could say, well, it just means the Turks. So it could be Turkey. Oh, okay. Then that means Persia, the Medes and the Persian modern, has to be the previous part of that prophecy, which was they were so great that they destroyed all the other nations around them. Persians aren't doing that. Okay, well, let's say, well, then Turkey's going to go in, and then they're going to split apart in four nations after they go destroy the Persians. Let's just say that's the interpretation. Then we're decades, if not centuries, away from that even being possible fulfillment of that prophecy. That's why you have to be careful of how we interpret those things. Because then what do? When people go, well, Hanukkah's Jewish and it's not in the Bible, go, no, it is in the Bible. And it's yet again another example of how we can trust the Word of God. That's why this stuff, and why I like to focus on these things and to get these things so you can properly understand the prophecy and properly understand its fulfillment and then rightly apply it and realize this is something that we should be doing. This is something that we should be remembering. Okay? Make sense? Okay. And it just so happens when Antiochus died, both he and Alexander the Great, if you wanted to put this to either one of them, but I think it more applies to Antiochus, he died of disease. He didn't die by war, by conquest. He died of a disease. But we also know this couldn't apply to any type of anti-Messiah because it says he will be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Messiah. Well, you could go, well, that's not human means. You're right. And we will wait and see. All right. However, Daniel 8 references the transgression and the cleansing of the temple. It says, after that period of 2,300 evenings and mornings, it was cleansed. What happened in the book of Maccabees? It was cleansed. They got it back and they cleansed it. Well, now go read Daniel 9 when it talks about this coming destruction of Jerusalem again. There's no cleansing. So they're two different events. That's why you can't put them together. Because what they do is they go read Daniel 8, and then they go read Daniel 9, and it says, oh, he's going to make a covenant with them in the middle of the week. He's going to end that covenant. Oh, that's 3.5 years. Oh, we've seen that already. And then they tie them together and go, no, it says in that one that the temple and the city would be destroyed, not cleansed. Two different events. Make sure you read them in context. There's a whole lot of prophecy guys that right now they're rolling over in their beds and they're having a fit. They could feel this in the spirit. Because they've actually misled a lot of people and taught them a lot of bad things and missed the proper application of the story of Hanukkah. And as I said already, why we should remember it. And again, I said there might be a secondary fulfillment, but that is the primary purpose of Daniel 8, is to let us know this event was going to happen. And it's so accurate that the liberal professors and all of those scholars, if you will, say that the book of Daniel was a creation by the Maccabees to justify their event being a prophetic event. They actually say they wrote it after the events, and then that way they could shoehorn their event into it because it's too accurate. They go, look, this could not have been written by Daniel because it lays out such a beautiful picture of the history, what happens from Babylon when the Babylonians fell, then the rise of the Persians when the Persians fell, the rise of the Greeks when the Greeks fell, then the Hasmonean dynasty and all of the people that came out of that, and the Seleucids, and then the rise of Antiochus, and then the rise of the Roman Empire. It's too perfect. There's no way this could have been written in the 400, 500 BCs, and then because they have a problem. Now, that means the Word of God's true, and then what are you going to do about the rest of it? So they do. They try to take it away. Okay? All right. So, a couple reasons to remember Hanukkah. As I said, because it fulfills prophecy, proving God's word, and without it, we wouldn't have been able to have the next prophecy in Daniel 9 to be fulfilled, and all the other messianic prophecies. Okay, so that's one. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why did the story of Hanukkah need to happen? And then what is the message of Hanukkah? I'll go ahead and say this part now. I don't focus too much on the light aspect of Hanukkah. Because the story of the oil lasting for 8 days is in the Talmud. It's not in the historical documents. And we had on the radio program this week a rabbi who's the new rabbi from the conservative thing out here. And years ago, I had this thought that when they rededicated the temple, they were mimicking and redoing what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple, and then when they came back from Babylonian captivity and Ezra and Nehemiah did it, that they both did that during the time of Tabernacles. And that during Hanukkah, that's why the Maccabees did that and made it go for 8 days. It's because they said, hey, this is how Solomon did it, this is how Ezra and Nehemiah did it. We missed Tabernacles, but let's do it in the tradition of Tabernacles, and we'll do it for 8 days. And the rabbi said that on the radio. He's like, yeah. He goes, the discussion amongst us is we think they were just trying, amongst the rabbis, is that they were trying to mimic that. And I was like, that time y'all caught up. Now, and then he said, and then about 200 years CE, they were trying to reconcile, and then he said the word, I can't remember exactly, he said they tried to reconcile certain events, and therefore we got the story of the lights, or he didn't use the word created, but they developed the story. And I was just sitting there, and I'm just like, and now you know why I don't trust it. When people ask me, why don't you get into all the rabbinic traditions? Because of what that man just said. Because he didn't say that the rabbis told us that this was passed down. They were trying to reconcile certain events, and then that's how he said it. Then they gave us the story of the oil. Okay, so why is that a big deal? I mean, I follow in the traditions, and we light the candles, and we're definitely going to have fried food. We're definitely going to do some of those traditions. But what does it do? What does it do? It takes away from what really happened. Because if you focus on the miracle of the restoration, then I always want to go, why did we have to have the rededication? Because if you don't learn from the reason why you had to have the rededication, then you miss really the point. Because you can do, like, there's this guy I follow that lives in Israel, and I won't say that. He's posted this picture of him in front of the menorah, Hanukkah, and he says, Hanukkah is about the light of God in each and every single one of us. I was like, no, it's not. No, it's not. Okay, that is a great spiritual application that you could try and make, and then we could all sit around and sing Kumbaya, and we can eat fried donuts. And that's true, okay? But I'm always about truth. And if you want to make a spiritual application to that and say that we should seek to be the light of the world and draw those comparisons to the point that the Messiah was trying to take, well, that means if it's to be the light in us, that means that we're to walk holy, to be righteous, to be different, and to actually be a light and not just the spark of God in all of us, right? No. Ah. It's the same thing when you overly focus on that. It's the same thing that happened to the fat man in Christmas. Took the focus on what was important. And people talk about Christmas, but it then over time moved away from the meaning for the season, right? I would totally be fine if it stayed the way it was originally intended. But like all good traditions, they eventually move away from truth. And you could argue that a lot of that stuff is by the adversary. Because then it gets you to what I was talking about. You start moving away, and now you're no longer connected to the truth. Okay, so I'm not trying to dog on that, but I'm always going to come back to truth. When people ask me, why are you... I said to somebody once, I said, I can't celebrate Christmas. They're like, why? We got to remember it. I said, because it's not true. I said, I don't demean anybody that does it. I say Merry Christmas to people if that's what they're doing. But I can only do that which is true. And I know it's not true that he was not born on this day. So I cannot say happy birthday to Jesus no more than, I could say happy birthday to somebody today whose birthday's in July. It just doesn't make sense and it's not true. Sorry, side note rant. Okay. So why? What happened? In the first book of Maccabees, Daniel 8:12 says that the reason these events came, that the reason that the temple in Jerusalem was ransacked, it was because of transgression. And it says in 1:11 through 15 of the book of Maccabees, as soon as I get to the right place, It says, in those days there went out of Israel wicked men who pursued many things, saying, let us go and make a covenant with the heathen that are round about us. For since we depart from them, we have had much trouble. Meaning, since we're not following with the heathens anymore, it's a little tough on us. So this devised device pleased them well. Then certain of the people who were so forward herein that they went to the king, who gave them the license to do after the ordinance of the heathen. Whereupon they built a place of exercise at Jerusalem according to the customs of the heathen and made themselves uncircumcised. How do you make yourself uncircumcised? How? And they forsook the holy covenant and joined themselves to the heathen and were sold to do mischief. Then when the kingdom was established before Antiochus, he thought to reign over Egypt that he might have dominion over the two realms. And I think I went too far. Yeah. All right. Then in verse 41, it says, moreover, Antiochus wrote to the whole kingdom that they should all be one people and everyone should leave his law. So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath. For the king had sent letters by the messengers unto Jerusalem and all of the cities that they should not follow the strange laws of the land and forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices, drink offerings in the temple, and they should profane the Sabbath and the holy days, pollute the sanctuary of the holy people, set up altars and groves and chapels of idols, and sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean beasts. So all of the stuff the Jewish people were doing. So I said to the Shuach guy I worked once, I said, why did all this stuff happen in Jerusalem? I said, why do all these difficulties come upon the Jewish people? And I said, and why are you back in the land today? He said, because of our strength. I said, no, it's by God's strength. And the only reason you were thrown out of the land is because you weren't doing what you were supposed to be doing. And the only reason the Greeks came to do what they did is because Israel wasn't doing what they were doing. They got out of what God told them to do. And that's the only reason it came. And so what I want to say is, if we're going to be real, because if somebody's going to come to me and go, God delivered me from X, okay, or God just showed himself mighty, but you departed. Don't ignore the departure, because you got to acknowledge the departure so you can accurately repent. And so we can sit here and say that God did all these wonderful things, and did all these miracles, and if you want to believe in the lights and the oil lasting and all of that, or if you just want to focus on what the Maccabees did and how they were victorious, great. But why? Because they departed. They should have never needed the miracle. You should have never been needed to be delivered from alcohol or drugs or whatever it is that you're dealing with. We should have stayed on the path. But yes, God will always show himself mercy. But then my next question is, who did he show himself merciful to? To the people that stayed with the Greeks? No. He showed himself merciful through the Maccabees. And what did they say? I'm glad you asked. In the midst of all of this that was going on, and Matthias Maccabee cried throughout the city with a loud voice, saying, whoever is zealous for the law and maintaineth the covenant, let him follow me. And he's the one that gathered up the people, and they took off into the hills. And the reason, and the people that God showed himself faithful through were the people that are saying, we're not going to do what our heathen brethren are doing. We're not going to forsake the covenant. We're not going to mix up with the nations. We're going to stay faithful to what God, and those are the people. He didn't take all of the Jewish people that uncircumcised themselves, that were gnawing on a ham bone, and used them to take back the temple. He used the people that says, no, we're not giving up. We're not going to change, and we're going to stay faithful to what God said to do. The whole reason Assyria happened, I had somebody sent me this question. And you remember a few weeks ago when we had the Torah portion about the wells, about Jacob's wells? And then there was the three wells. And this guy sent me this commentary about how he wanted to know what I thought about it. And he said, in the commentary, it said that the wells are symbolic of the three temple periods. And it said, I don't remember the exact words, Hebrew words used, but basically the reason the destruction came against the Assyrians, that the Assyrians brought against Israel, is because the consternation of the nations. And that was the name of the meaning of one of the wells. And so it said the word means consternation. So the nations had consternation, and then they attacked Jerusalem. And then during the Second Temple period time, the other word said like stirrings or something. And then it was basically the same concept. Then the nations of the world has stirrings, so then they went against Israel. And I was like, no, they didn't. And then this guy made the point. He goes, well, the third word is symbolic of the third temple period because that word means broad, and Ezekiel's temple is big and broad, and therefore all the nations will come in. I was like, no. Again, now you know why I don't listen to what the rabbis have to say. I'll only look at it and go, maybe, possibly, does it fit? Because that's not what happened. It's the same thing the lights do. So why did God send the Assyrians to Israel? Because they were sinning, and they didn't repent, and they were offering things to idol and defiling the Sabbath. Why did he send the Babylonians to do that? Because the same thing happened, and they didn't repent, and so God used the nation. So had they stayed faithful, they wouldn't have came. So I'm saying this not to say that we should never worry about departure, but be honest about what's happening and make sure the interpretive process follows what is actually happening. and not creating some different meaning to the Scriptures, okay? John calls this the Feast of Dedication in John 10:22. He doesn't call it the Festival of Lights or the Feast of Lights. And I already made the point about what the rabbi said, because it's about the dedication. And anybody that is absolutely away, we want to make the point. Yes, the reason you're having a hard time is because you're not walking right. That's why. The reason you're dealing with all these troubles and the reason you're broke and you're sick and all this stuff is because you're sitting over there drinking all the time and drunk all the time or out womanizing all the time. You stop that, that part will end. And then God will take you back in a second. He will restore you, rededicate you in a second. But you cannot sugarcoat that and then do like we do in a lot of the messages, say, well, God just loves you and, you know, and just where you're at. No, there's a reason. He's taken his hand of protection off of you. And we need to get back and get back. And if we're going to rededicate, then we've got to rededicate and acknowledge. That's why I think having a community that's tight, having friends that are tight, you got to have those people that you can go, I need to confess something, because the confession will then allow you to really honestly rededicate and be honest about what's happening. God fulfilled his word and performed those miracles because he used those people. And they were zealous for the things of God. And I was telling this off to the side before we got started. The Maccabees were zealots. We are too. And we should be too. The body of Messiah are to be zealots. Now, we don't want to necessarily be the Zakari, which are the little curved knife guys, right? We don't want to go around shanking people. We don't want to be little Judas Iscariots, right? It's not what I mean by that. But the zealousness for the things of God, the Essenes were zealots. And I am okay with the label. And that's what the Judas, because people think Judas, you know, everybody was named Judas in the first century because they named their children after the Maccabees, but what they did. And Matthew, Matthias, that's why they did, because of this story. But we need to be zealots and be zealous for the things of God and not compromise. You know, and I was saying that there were some people who didn't come last night, and anytime there's snow or rain, people just, they find reasons not to be in the house. They just do. And I was leaving, as we were leaving last night where I live, there's one of them girly clubs, and it's passing on the highway off to the right. There were over 20 cars in that parking lot last night. There were six of them in the parking lot the night prior when everything was first happening, when it was like 4 below 0 out. So until our zealousness exceeds the zealousness of the heathen, we're not going to see much change in this country. Okay, so we talked about why the miracles were even necessary. It's because of mixture. That's actually the real message of the Maccabees in the story, is once we repent, then God will restore, and God will deliver, and God will give us victory. And even if we didn't, because this is one of the things that we also got to remember, you know what's not mentioned very much? Those that died. Now, this is classic Steve. So, you know, what you could say about the Antiochus, you could say, just hang on, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. What do I mean by that? Because you go, what traditional Christianity teaches is the same thing that Antiochus did. Eliminated the feast, eliminated the Sabbath, told everybody they need to be eating swine's flesh. And go, and you could say that and then go, oh, that was Jesus. And people wouldn't catch really what happened. Those people died. There were people who they tried to force ham on them, and they would rather die than defile God's covenant. And now we're like, this stuff is great. I'm just making the point. You do what you want with it. All of it, some of that applies to us. Some of it doesn't. That's for another teaching at another time. But the point is, there were people who refused to compromise. There were many who did do what the Hellenists do, and they did compromise, and there was mixture. But then there were some who said, I'm not sacrificing to them. I'm not giving you that. I'm not profaning the Sabbath of the Lord, and I'm not eating those things. And they got killed for it. And I'm saying that not always is the victory going to be that you're going to overtake Jerusalem. The victory will be you might get stabbed to death because you did not compromise. And that is victory. And that is the issue that is really the thing that plagues our country today, is mixture. And we have, there's a lot of us that we all have to evaluate to make sure that we haven't, that we sided with the Maccabees. And we say, we're not compromising. And we're not giving in to the things of our culture so that we could then therefore be relevant. And we're not going to uncircumcise ourselves and then defile the things that God has told us to do, whether it be our bodies or whatever, so that we can just be relevant like they were with the Greeks. But we need to be the people that stand on this side with the Maccabees and go, we're not compromising, and we're not going to change, and we're not going to have mixture. Because that's a lot of people miss when you talk about why you don't eat certain foods, why you don't wear certain garments, why you don't sow seeds together, why you don't splice trees together, and all the things, the Sabbath, all of those things were to say distinction. And there has to be distinction. You are different. The Maccabees were different. I'm going to be honest and say sometimes I have to wrestle with their tactics because part of me says we might need to act like them. But then the other part of me says that's not going to be as productive because we're not fighting for Jerusalem like they were. You know, if we were talking now, I would say this. If the call was to go and defend Jerusalem, that would be different. Then I would say that the response would be the same. But I would tell you the whole time I was over there fighting with the Israelis, I would also tell you, you do know why this is happening, right? As soon as you guys acknowledge Yeshua, this will come to an end. So it's the same concept. That's missed too. That's why we also have to watch this excitement about some of the things that are happening. We got to support Israel. We also have to realize that until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're not going to be victorious. All of this stuff that's happening now is an illusion. It really is. Because God's doing this because of his namesake. That's why he's bringing them back, for his namesake. And they're eventually going to make that declaration. All right, sidebar. That's the message of Hanukkah, is that we do not compromise. And if we do, God is faithful and he will give us the victory and will redeem us, will restore us, will heal us, will give us the years that the locusts have eaten and all of those other things. He will bring you back. But he's not going to move on you and bring those things for you if you're openly walking in rebellion like the Hellenists were. But if we act zealous for the things of God and don't intermingle, then we've got to be the people of distinction. That's the message. That is the message of Hanukkah, is that we do not separate, or that we stay separated and we do not mix. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this Shabbat. We just thank you for the opportunity to be able to just get together, to study your word, to be encouraged, to know that you are a God that heals. You are a God that convicts, but you are the God that heals. And the point of conviction is for restoration. So if there ever is mixture in our lives, then reveal it to us that we may call out to you and that you may restore us and this, that we could be back to the people on the path and be the zealots for you, the people who are on fire for you, Lord God. And so we just thank you, Lord, and we just pray that there would be a revelation and understanding in our nation that we have been given a lot in this nation and that we need to uncouple from the culture. And that we need to be a distinct people again in our language, in our conduct, in our televisions, in our lives, in our speech, in our marriages, in our friendships, in everything, that we be a distinct and different people, Lord, as your word calls for. And so we just thank you and thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for last night. We thank you for the fellowship. We just thank you for this community. We thank you for all of us, Lord, and it's in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Okay.